I was a guest in the house once. 27 years ago, and God is still doing a good work. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, yesterday as I was leaving my house to come to prayer for Saturday morning prayer, I had this thought come to my mind. This thought was, bring your Bible. And as time went on, it came again, you ought to bring your Bible, you ought to grab your Bible. And I was even in my car, I was already backing out of the driveway, headed over here, and I don't live that far, but that thought popped in my head again, bring your Bible. And so I put it in park, and I went back in the house, and I grabbed my Bible. And, you know, in itself, isn't that notable, except it's just not part of my typical routine, as I don't generally bring it with me to prayer on Saturday morning. And so as I was sitting here in prayer with all of you that were here that this Saturday, another thought came to my mind, seemingly out of nowhere. Matthew 7:17. And you know how we get these thoughts, and sometimes we just kind of discount them, like, I don't know. And then a little later, that the same thought came again, Matthew 7:17. And about by the third time, I started to wonder, Lord, is this you? Is there something that you want me to see, to read? And so I opened my Bible, which I had, and I turned to Matthew 7:17 to see if it was just some random thought in my head or if there was something more. I could not recall what Matthew 7:17 said, and I can count on one hand the number of times God has impressed in my mind a specific reference versus some word or some phrase or some topic. And so as we turn to Matthew 7:17, as I read these words aloud, I was both reassured and challenged as the power of God started to come over me, making his word alive all over again. Matthew 7:17 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, cannot. Cannot. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Here God is making a promise to us that we can celebrate. A promise of good fruit in our lives. It's a precious promise, the Bible says, that when we take steps of obedience to his word, those steps will always produce something sweet, something fruitful. Can we lift our hands one more time, and can we thank him for that precious promise, and can we ask him to anoint the word of God as it is spoken this morning? Lord, we're here for you. We're here because of you, God, and we can do nothing without you. And so we are acknowledging our need of your power and your spirit and your word of truth to go forth. Let it be fruitful. Let it multiply. Let it accomplish your perfect will. We ask it in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm aware that I am the only thing keeping you between this message and what comes next. I'm also motivated by food. I've confessed that many times to you. And so I'm not going to be long this morning, but I can only do what God has asked me to do, what he has brought to my attention. And so, why was I both reassured and challenged when I read this scripture yesterday morning? I was reassured because God does indeed promise that every good tree, it will produce something good. It's the same principle that his spirit always works. It will always reproduce himself in us. It's a precious promise that he will engraft his nature into our nature. But I was also challenged at the same time by the contrast between the good and the evil tree. I was challenged because the scriptures leave no room in between. either A, growing good fruit, or B, growing evil fruit. There's no tree that grows both good and evil fruit at the same time. That's not to imply that good trees are perfect, no. Good trees are not perfect trees, but there is a measure of our ongoing success that's indicated by the reproduction of the good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit manifested in us through the Holy Ghost working in us. And when God's Spirit is working, it always produces good. And consequently, the opposite's true. When His Spirit is restrained, the fruit is restrained. The fruitfulness diminishes. According to verse 19 of the same chapter, if we lack good fruit, it even puts the gift of salvation at risk in our lives. Verse 19 of Matthew 7 says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire." We're talking about eternal damnation, cast in the fire, the place you don't want to be in the day of judgment. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." There'll be evidence of a Spirit-filled individual led by the transformation power of God in their lives. There'll be evidence the fruit will be displayed from the branches of the tree that is us. It was just a few weeks ago that I spoke to you a message about whose voice is it in our head. As we taught about the things that we speak to ourselves in our minds, sometimes that inner monologue, we can convince ourselves of all sorts of things, whether they're true or not. Because we simply replay them and repeat them, not words spoken, but words thought. And when we allow our thoughts to speak things that are contrary to the Word of God, we shared that those things can become strongholds, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing, every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity," or we ought to bring into captivity, "every thought to the obedience of Christ." I remind you of that message because James chapter 1 warns us that we can deceive our own selves. We can hear the word of God, nodding our heads, we can shout amen, but if we don't take action to be a doer of the word, we deceive ourselves. In fact, why don't we turn there right now together to James chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Here in verse 17, this portion of Scripture is used many ways and many applications. And this morning, clearly, there's alignment with this principle of the good tree and the good fruit that comes from the good tree. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The good and perfect gifts here are the fruit of God's Spirit. And those with God's good gifts are when God gives those good gifts. There is no variableness in them. There is no shadow of turning. There is no sometimes it works or 9 out of 10 times you see something positive. No, there's good fruit every time. No variableness, no shadow turning. And it's God's will that as we're born into his kingdom, that we start to become a reflection of him. We become a kind of first fruits. God manifests in our flesh. And because God's good gifts, they always work. They always reproduce Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse 19 goes on to say, here's some evidence. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let the evidence of the fruit be in you. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If your tree is a good tree, you'll be slow to get angry, slow to speak words of railing accusation, and quick to listen, quick to understand, slow to react." Verse 19 isn't just describing what is good self-control. It's describing evidence of the good fruit in our lives. Verse 20 goes on to say, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God," the other tree, the other fruit, the corrupt fruit. In other words, the evil tree allows the anger or the words to be spoken and voiding the righteousness of the fruit of God in us. Verse 21 then gives us instructions, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, all moral darkness, and therefore don't display the corrupt fruit of superfluity or naughtiness, which just means an abundance of malicious evil without shame, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, engrafted into the tree, which is God, we the branches. If any man abide in me, we are the branch, he is the tree. Keeping in mind that it's of his own will that he begot us with his own word of truth, a seed of truth that was planted that grows into a good tree every time when it's nurtured, when it's watered, when it's allowed, when we become doers of the word, according to verse 22. We continue to read, here's the evidence of the good tree and the good fruit, or the steps that lead to reproduction of more goodness in our lives. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We can get so caught up with a facade of what we believe is spirituality. We can amen, we can hear, we can participate, we can attend, and yet we can deceive ourselves, never taking the next step in action or getting so fixated on our own reflection in the mirror that we forget who it is that we're looking to, our hope and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many great men and women of God have deceived themselves. Did you know that we as a Christian, we can know the truth, we can believe the truth, and not walk in it? It's possible. Apostolic oneness believers can be filled with the Spirit of God and still not be led by the Spirit of God because they are not the same. As a church, we could know the truth, we could preach the gospel, we could exercise the authority in the name of Jesus and even operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but not walk in the Spirit, not be led by the Spirit, not being full of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, or if we've been born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, walking is different than being born. Now, we've got a number of new babies in the congregation. I see them passed around, sitting in different pews, but they never get up and walk themselves from pew to pew, from place to place. Someone has to carry them. They carry them in, they carry them out, and when they cry, we ask that they carry them out again. Galatians chapter 25 is describing the change from a newborn saint to one that walks. And yes, we all start out as a newborn. We all need to be fed. We all need someone to change us, to entertain us, to move us from place to place. But it's not long before that toddler learns how to walk. If you were born again 20 years ago and you aren't walking yet, something has gone wrong. If we've been born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Born again is different than walking. Walking is something we learn to do. It's not something we're born with. And the Spirit we're talking about here this morning is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that spoke all of creation into existence, the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary, the same Spirit that took up residency in the flesh of Jesus Christ, revealing his name and image. Being born of the Spirit is like the 120 that were filled with the Spirit in the day of Pentecost in an upper room with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, a language they never learned, as that same Spirit of God gives the utterance. And so if we've been born of the Spirit, like they were in an upper room, let us also walk in the Spirit. I've come to realize that anyone can be born again. In fact, I would even say it's easy to be born again. I know we make it complicated, we make it difficult in our minds, but here's the reality. You don't have to be good to be born again. You don't have to attend a certain number of church services to be born again. You don't even have to understand or know what the Bible says to experience the born-again experience. I can say that with confidence because that was me. When God revealed himself to me, I was not good. When he covered my sins with his blood and the waters of baptism, I had only attended this church a few times. If you would have asked me what the Holy Ghost was, I would not have been able to give you the answer that I then experienced that Sunday night. You don't have to be any of those things in order to be born again. But none of those inadequacies, none of those shortcomings stop me from being born nonetheless, born of the water, born of the Spirit. And if God can reach me in that state, if he has reached you in that state, God can reach anyone in that state. It's easy to be born again, but it is not as easy to walk after having been born. God has made it so easy for whosoever will to come, because he's already paid the price for their sin. He's already made a way. And so while it's easy to be born again, it is not as easy to walk in the Spirit. Being born is not the same as walking. Now, I don't mean to scare you this morning, but any one of us could unintentionally miss the mark thinking we are led of the Spirit when in fact it is still our flesh that is making the decisions. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, the Word of God here gives us a stark warning, a warning that not everyone who thinks they are heaven-bound will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Further evidence that you can know the truth, you can speak the truth, you can even operate in it and somehow still miss the mark. The Bible says, on that day many will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And within this warning, there are some insights about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Likely not things that we thought it was, or the checklist that was in our mind of things that are demonstrated. Matthew 7 and 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I mean, imagine this, and who hasn't encountered someone as we explain what it means to be born again, to be born of the water and born of the Spirit, and that it's a requirement to be part of the kingdom. You can't even see the kingdom of God except you be born again. And so we explain that to them. They say, "Well, what about all these people who believe in God and have a faith in God, and aren't they going to be saved?" Well, we're not even talking about them. We're talking about those who have been born again. And yet, they profess Jesus as their Lord and are excluded according to the Scriptures. Why are they excluded? Because they're not led by the Spirit, not walking, having been born, not allowing the power of God to be manifest in our life, and not producing any good fruit. Verse 22 goes on to say, it doesn't matter if you've prophesied, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't matter if you've exercised authority in the name of Jesus Christ to cast out devils, because your understanding of truth and your willingness to operate in the gifts does not replace our need to be transformed by the power of His Spirit to become a reflection of His image, to actually produce the good fruit that comes from the good tree. The Bible says an individual can do many wonderful works in the name of Jesus, to know who Jesus is, to have the oneness revelation, and still somehow be a worker of iniquity. This should cause us to all pause, to look ourselves in the mirror, and to do an inventory. God, what kind of fruit do I have in my life? There can't be good fruit and bad fruit. There can't be a tree that does both. I want to challenge us this morning to consider what truly matters as the measure of success, to understand that God's plan of redemption doesn't start at the new birth, or stop at the new birth, I should say, and that being obedient to this doctrine of born again, born in His kingdom, does not in itself constitute walking. It is the starting point, not the ending point. It is so great to be faithful to the house of God, to shout amen during a sermon, but that does not in itself qualify an individual as being led by the Spirit. Turning again to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, here Paul is writing to a Spirit-filled church who forgot how to walk in the Spirit. Now they're more worried about the color of the carpet and what's going on, or who's in charge of this or that, and ready to verbally attack anyone who sits in their pew. I hope you didn't speak any words against anyone who sat in your pew this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." We have great liberty, a freedom that comes when we're born into the kingdom of God. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Don't let God's gifts become a stumbling block for ourselves because we get high-minded or puffed up in our own perspective of, "Look who I am." But by love, serve one another. Oh, you would like to sit in my seat today? Okay, very good. You can have it. But it wasn't my seat anyways. It's our seat. And this is a first-come, first-serve pew arrangement. And so if you would like to have a new pew, just come early. Amen. There's some of you I've seen that actually like to move around the sanctuary, and I think that's evidence of some fruit right there. Don't want to get too fixated in one place. Don't want to be too confined or constrained to just a few people that I cross paths with. I want to mingle. I want to be a part of. And amen. We're not called unto liberty to use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh to just pamper ourselves. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a lot of love right there. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Take heed the tree might not be producing good fruit, corrupt fruit. Paul sends a letter to the church of Galatia warning them that they've exchanged being led by the Spirit for being led by the flesh. Well, how did Paul know that there was a problem? It was evidenced by the bickering and the inability to love one another, because if you were still walking in the Spirit, then the love of God would naturally cause us to prefer one another over ourselves, to love one another regardless of who sits in your pew or does this or that. So here's the solution to the condition in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, simply walk. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a precious promise. If you'll allow the power of God to transform your life from the inside out, you will not produce corrupt fruit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That phrase right there, the Spirit is contrary to the flesh, is the same principle of the good tree versus the evil tree. The same truth that good fruit can only come from good trees and evil fruit can only come from evil trees. They're contrary one to another. There cannot be a tree of both. And so we need to take inventory. We need to look in the mirror closely to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit is growing from our tree, from our branches? It's got to be one or the other, good or evil. It is not both. Again, not a tree of perfection, but a tree of progress, a tree that takes steps in a direction towards perfection, never obtaining, always reaching. The measure of success in this life for Christ is the measure of the fruit. If speaking in tongues, a language we never learned, is the evidence of God's Spirit dwelling, filling a person, the fruit is the evidence that that Spirit is still in operation. In part, what I believe allows us to get derailed at times, even as seasoned saints, is that we start to assign things to our checklist as if they are spiritual, counting them as evidence of spirituality when in fact they are not the fruit. They are just behaviors. And consciously or subconsciously, we have this checklist. Well, I did this, I did this, I did this. I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. Therefore, I must be. None of those things are fruit. Or the only things that should be on that checklist are those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. A title or position within the church does not make one spiritual. Does not constitute being led by the Spirit. Even a well-articulated, thought-provoking sermon does not make the speaker spiritual. Attendance to services and other things that we obligate ourselves in themselves do not translate into being Spirit-led. They are the evidence, or they should be the outcome. Sometimes we put them in the forefront as if that's the activity that produces it, instead of the producing factor being the power and the Spirit of God in our lives and the evidence being our faithfulness. Here's a scary question. Could it be that our flesh has convinced ourselves that all these things that we do are evidence of being spiritual, and in ourselves, we've tricked ourselves, deceived ourselves into thinking that we are Spirit-led when in fact we are just checking a list of things? It's just well-trained flesh that makes decisions, that knows, I go to church at this time, I don't do this, I do that. All good things. But yet, in and of themselves not fruit. Going back to the analogy of how a baby is expected to learn how to walk, it's okay. In fact, it's expected that as a newborn saint that we're going to be fed, that we're going to be pampered, that the mother, which is the church, is going to be there for us, and that ought to be true. And it's awesome as you take the first steps as a newborn saint, as you speak in a language you never learned, as you grow and become something just a moment ago you weren't. It's an awesome thing to be a part of a body of Christ, like this body. But in that newborn state, we tend to see the world through a Holy Ghost tinted pair of glasses, where everything is beautiful and everything is wonderful and every person is perfect and nothing is impossible, and that's also true. But don't feel bad that at some point in time you go from newborn to toddler that can walk, and now you have to take some steps. Have to provide for yourself some things. Have to move yourself from place to place. And allow that Spirit of God to flow in your life like a mighty river, not because you're a child, but because you're matured past childhood. This morning we have a gymnasium full of delicious food. But if you're a baby, you're probably going to have a bottle or some food that comes in a little jar with a little spoon. But if you've graduated from a bottle, if you graduated from the baby food, then it's God's will that you have some smoked beef brisket this morning. Amen. I got an amen on that. I better stay there for a minute. You know, I've spent time, hours, preparing even this message. But I've also spent hours preparing slow-roasted beef brisket, 16 hours to be precise. You see, you have to go low and slow if you want it to be really juicy and tender and fall apart in your mouth. And, you know, I have a pan where I catch all the fat that renders so I can have the juice, you know, the flavors in the fat. But just to be clear, I trim it up really nice so you won't get a mouthful of it. In fact, you won't even sense it's there. It'll just be delicious. And so I don't just cook it slow and slow. I slice it really thin. There's extra steps after you cook the brisket. In fact, you have to let it rest after you cook it so the juices and the flavors can intermingle. And then that's not enough. So I slice it really thin, like on a meat slicer, like roast beef. And then I break it all up and mix it back together because I want that bark, the flavors, the spices to kind of intermingle with all the other parts. And that's what's sitting in the gymnasium right now in a crock pot, ready to be devoured. But some of you who should be able to eat spiritual meat this morning are not ready to. Not able to consume anything more than milk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul addresses another church, a different church, with a very similar problem to the one we read before. This spirit-born church, they had stopped maturing. How did Paul know that they stopped walking in the Spirit? He knew because their good fruit dried up, replaced with evil fruit. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual or as mature spirit-led believers, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither are you yet now able to eat meat at the table that God has prepared." Paul's saying, I want to feed you the good stuff. It's been prepared, it's ready to be consumed, but you're not ready for anything that doesn't come out of a bottle. Why? Well, if you've just been born, that's okay, you're a baby. But if you've been taking steps in your walk with God, if some time has gone by, there's an expectation that you will mature out of the bottle and into something more. How did Paul know they weren't ready for more? Verse 3 says, "For ye are carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are they not carnal and walk as men?" He knew they weren't ready because they were walking in the flesh. Now, if we're walking in the flesh, then we are not walking in the Spirit, because you can't be a good tree and an evil tree at the same time. Not a perfect tree, but a tree that's progressing, a tree that has more fruit next year than it did last year, and the year after should even be more. A never-ending process that we go through in our walk with Christ. If we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, there will always be fruit that's evident. And so this morning, we need to unassign spiritual value to the things that are not necessarily spiritual fruit. We need to reframe our checklist of things that we count as evidence of God's good work in our lives. Positions and titles are not those things. Financial contributions to the kingdom of God are great. And if the Lord speaks to you a number this morning and you take that step of faith and make an offering, you ought to follow that leading, but the size of your check is not an indication necessarily of spirituality. Faithful church attendance in itself does not automatically mean that you are led by the Spirit, but it should be a evidence that the Spirit is working in our lives, that we have faithfulness. We just cannot exchange one for the other. In that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord, I've never missed a service. Lord, Lord, I've prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord." And he'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." As God's love, as his Spirit flows through us, there will always be evidence. There will always be a reproduction of himself in us. We become a reflection of his image, not overnight, but over time. And the longer that we are walking, the more of his image should be resident in our lives. In John chapter 10, Jesus told some so-called religious leaders that my sheep, that's us, that's the church, that they know me and that they hear my voice, and because they hear my voice, they can follow me. John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He goes on to say to these religious people, "It's obvious that you can't hear me because you can't follow me." If we're not able to hear his voice, be led by the Spirit, we must not be his sheep. And so we need to take inventory this morning. We need to look ourselves hard in the mirror. We need to hear his voice through his word, through the preaching of his word, through that still small voice in our minds, to take steps from wherever we are to wherever he wants us to go. Steps of obedience, steps of faith. This morning, as the musicians come, I want to share a testimony with you of how God is speaking to individuals. And there's many testimonies I could share, but one in particular stands out. Brother Nick Catt and his wife Cassidy shared this with me the other week. He's not here this morning. They're visiting family up in Appleton, so I'm just going to brag on him for a little bit. Brother Nick Catt is... I've seen God do such an incredible work in his life. In such a short time, he has taken steps from being born again to walking like a very mature, committed individual. Not because someone told him he must do that, but because there's something in his heart that just causes him to go further, to take the next step. And over the last couple of years, and I'll say this year in particular, he's been seeking the Lord early in the morning, praying with a group of men here at 5:30, and I wish I could be as faithful as he is. And through his investment in his walk with God, his communication with God, his ongoing sacrifice to God, God has been speaking to him. Surprise. He's hearing the voice of God prompt him and direct him, and the other week, he felt God just continue to speak. "You need to go to the mall. You ought to go to the mall." Again and again, this thought kept coming to him, and so he just finally said, "Well, I guess I need to go to the mall. Cassie, let's get up and let's go to the mall. Don't you know the mall's dead?" Talking about Regency Mall. I mean, that's a place where you go to walk for exercise. You don't go there to do anything else. There's nothing to buy, hardly. Even the tailor, that was my only reason to go there. The tailor moved out of the mall. If you're looking for a good tailor, she's over by Walmart now. Easy Fit Alteration. So he goes to the mall, he and his wife, and they walk around like everybody else who's there. Primarily, the only reason to go there is to walk around. And they visit a few stores, and they, "Lord, we're here. I think that was you. I think I heard you. I thought..." But as they came to a conclusion, "Well, it's time for us to go now," they started to walk out, and as they left, Brother Nick, he felt God prompt him for an individual. I think they were cleaning the glass doors or doing some work there or something. I may be getting the story wrong, but you know, as they walked by, I'm not sure what was said, or just maybe it was a, hi, how are you? God bless you. And as they walked out those doors, that still small voice said, no, that's not it. That's not enough. You need to go back. And so outside the doors on the sidewalk, they turned around back, and as they walked back, that individual started walking towards them and saying, what church do you go to? You see, there will always be fruit. There will always be something good that comes when we take steps of obedience, when we truly walk in the Spirit, when we don't just start assigning things that we think are spiritual as evidence that aren't really evidence but are just simply things. This morning, if you'd stand with me, God is wanting to speak and direct every one of us. I'm so grateful for Nick and Casty, for the Bible studies they're teaching, for the prayers that they pray, their commitment to God, and the evidence of the good fruit in their lives. It's multiplying. The God of creation, who paid a price to have a relationship with every one of us, he wants to speak to us, to direct us, to guide us, to lead us, to show his love through us, through the fruit that we display in our lives. If we've been born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Reading from our last scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, here's God's shopping list. When he gets ready to go look for something, this is what he's looking for. He's looking for the good fruit. What is the good fruit that we're talking about? What is the evidence? What it should be on the checklist? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if we've been born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not provoke one another. Let us not envy one another, because a good tree cannot produce evil fruit. This morning, as we open up this altar, would you come? Would you present yourselves? Would you allow the Master, our Savior, to inspect the branches that are our lives and to direct us, to help us, to be more reproductive than we were last year or the year before? Would you come this morning?